This week we start a new series. We haven't done that in quite some time. It was way back in early summer of last year that we started our series in Acts. We took a break for Advent season. We did a little New Year's thing and we got back at it and we just finished that last week. And so we are going to start a new series in the book of Psalms. Now, before you think, okay, are we going to go through all 150 Psalms? No. But there are 9 different types of psalms. We're going to go through examples of each of those, a couple of examples, throughout the summer. And we'll end our series in Psalms Labor Day weekend. So to get started, as I was doing some research, I looked for some clues to how we can tie this into our life today. Well, according to the American Psychological Association, emotional health can lead to success at work, relationships, and in health. In the past, researchers believed that success made people happy. New research, however, reveals that it's the other way around. Happy people are more likely to work towards goals, to find resources they need, and to attract others with energy and optimism. Key building blocks, they say, of success. As I started researching this, I found an amazing amount of information about emotional health and maturity from secular sources, such as the American Psychological Association, which I just quoted. I found numerous other websites talking about the importance in business and in life about emotional maturity, and even good tips on how to grow and mature in your emotions. But other than one source, and that's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro, I was hard-pressed to find any information on expressing our emotions in a healthy Christian way. And again, other than Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, there's really just not a lot of books promoting emotional health. Oftentimes, emotional health gets relegated to the side. Let's deal with the facts. Okay, that's fine. But God gave us emotions as well, did he not? And our emotions tell us something. And they tell us oftentimes something very important. That's why I'm excited to start this series in the book of Psalms. Within the book of Psalms, we find multiple authors covering 9 different types of psalms: praise, lament, anger, thanksgiving, wisdom, trust. It finds healthy expressions in the book of Psalms. Not convinced that you or someone you know might need to, say, grow emotionally? See if any of these sound like unhealthy people to you. You're a dynamic, gifted speaker for God in public and an unloving spouse and detached parent at home. Ouch. You function as a member of one of your church boards or leadership teams, yet are unteachable, insecure, and defensive. You can memorize entire books of the scripture, be completely unaware, though, of your own depression, anger, and bitterness, even displacing it on other people. You discipline yourself through prayer, through scripture reading, even fasting, all the while being critical of others, calling it discernment. You lead a successful study group or class, all the while being driven by a need to compensate for a nagging sense of failure. You can be outwardly cooperative at church, but unconsciously try and undercut or defeat others through sarcasm, slander, or negatively influencing others. Now, before we go on, I want to make something extremely clear. I'm not calling out any individual. I'm not calling out any group. Emotional maturity needs to start with me. And I realize my own shortcomings in my own emotional health. And the journey for me started years ago when I came into contact with Peter Scazzaro's information. And it has been transformative in my spiritual life. I really do believe that our emotional health and our spiritual health are directly linked. And so if you think that I am here to preach to a specific person or a specific group, Let's just call that specific person or that specific group New Hope Evangelical Free Church. Okay, are we clear? I need to grow in my own emotions. I need to mature as a person. And I want to encourage you to journey with me through these next few weeks. I believe we need the Psalms to teach us healthy expressions of our emotions. See, emotions in and of themselves, they're not wrong. How we respond to them can certainly be wrong. That's why I believe God gave us this 150-chapter gift of expressions that's called the Psalms. In the Law and the Prophets, God speaks to his people. In historical books like Genesis, God tells his story. In the Psalms, humans compose poetry as they speak to or about God. So here's the whole point of this series. I want us to learn how to express a wide variety of emotions in a healthy way. Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever get angry? Anybody ever get sad? Depressed? Anxious? Anybody ever filled with joy? Anybody ever have a heart full of thanksgiving? These are all emotions that are going to be covered very clearly through the book of Psalms. And I think a clear and godly way of how to express those is going to encourage this body to grow and to mature. And I believe, since I've experienced it myself, that as we grow in our own emotional health, we will grow in our spiritual health. As we mature in our own emotions, we will mature in our spiritual life. Daniel Estes says this, God's people will never have an experience which they cannot meet themselves and God in the Psalms. Think about it. Of the 150 Psalms, we have things like, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And we also have David expressing things like, I want you to dash those enemies against the rocks. All in the same book? Really? Yup. There's not going to be an experience which you are going to have in life to which cannot be related in the book of Psalms. That should bring great comfort to you. That should bring great comfort to me. Because I should be searching the scriptures as I wrestle with various emotions to be able to say, okay, there is a healthy outlet that is here somewhere. Peter Scazzaro says this, emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. So, let's ask a question then. Where can we see emotion in the scriptures? Well, let's take just Jesus as an example. There's loads of examples, but let's take our Lord and Savior and see how he expressed emotions. Well, Jesus, number one, he shed tears. Luke 19:41, and when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, that's Jerusalem, he wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! He's weeping over this city that he has a huge heart for. Jesus was also filled with joy. Luke 10:21. In that same hour, he rejoiced. Remember, he sends out all the disciples. They go out. They cast out demons in his name. They do ministry. They come back. They're excited. And he rejoices with them. I rejoice, it says, that the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to you. Jesus grieved. Mark 14:34. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Before he went to the cross, he was sorrowful. He grieved. Jesus, wait a minute now, was angry? Quote, Mark 3:5, and he looked around with them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. What, Jesus got angry? Yeah, he did. We're going to deal with that one too. He was overcome with sadness, Matthew 26:37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful, full of sadness. He was troubled. He felt compassion. And when the Lord saw her, this is the scene where the widow loses her only son. If you know anything about Jewish culture, you realize this widow, her only source of care was going to be her son. Loses her son. The funeral procession is going. She is weeping. And what happens? Jesus feels compassion. The Lord saw her, had compassion on her. Jesus felt sorrow. One of the most amazing verses of the entire pages of Scripture, one word in the Greek, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There he's standing at the tomb of Lazarus. He's going to call him out in just a moment. Lazarus, come out. And he's going to do it. But he sees everybody out there, and what happens? He is overcome with emotions. He weeps. Is it okay to weep? Jesus did. Real men weep. Real men express emotions in a healthy way. Jesus felt distress. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished, Jesus says. In other words, I have this body of work to do. And what distress I have until it is finally accomplished. He displayed astonishment and wonder. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled in astonishment at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus expressed a wide range of emotions in a very healthy way. In fact, Peter Scazzaro says, Jesus was anything but an emotionally frozen Messiah. You know, for some of us, we may have to kind of let those emotions thaw a little bit. And that's a dangerous thing, is it not? It's dangerous if we don't have a body of loving people around us. This is where I want you to trust a little bit of your church community. As we grow and as we experience emotions and wrestle with them, it's going to be okay if you express them. It's going to be okay. So let's shift to our introductory psalm. From an early date in Judeo-Christian history, Psalm 1 was understood as kind of the introduction to the entire Psalter. This is a, quote, wisdom psalm in that it compares and contrasts righteousness with the wicked. But it's also a Torah psalm in that it upholds the law and God as the standard by which we live. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, it starts like this. Blessed, or if you're old school, you can say blessed, that's fine. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. Path drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I want to look at three points that I believe this psalm brings out. As we get started on this wisdom psalm, this Torah psalm, that's going to paint the foundation, if you will, for this series as we move forward. And the first is this. The advice of bad people corrupts our ability to delight in God. The advice of bad people corrupts our ability to delight in God. You know, I'm not proud to admit many of the shortcomings in my life, And as I grew up, I allowed peer pressure and a group of friends, I'll use in quotations, to influence me in some many, many negative areas. And through the years of junior high and high school, those activities only multiplied. And as I went off to college, I realized that now I wanted to go headlong into those activities. And I came to saving faith my freshman year in college, and for a while I detached from those old friends because I realized that those friends were not giving me the advice to grow in Christ that I really needed. But then a strange thing happened. I went home after my freshman year, and I got re-involved with that group again. And some of the same activities that I had done previous, I started again. And after that summer, there was a time, I just remember getting back to college and just having a moment of free time and just weeping with the Lord, saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to ping pong back and forth between growing with Jesus and being involved with people that are influencing me in bad ways. You know, the people that you run with, they're going to influence you. They're going to influence you for the good or for the bad. It's your choice. In Psalm 1, we run head on into this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Look at that for just a moment. There's movement here. Walks towards the counsel of the wicked. Stops and stands. Joins with sinners. And then, as if there's contentment, sits down with those who scoff God. Blessed is the man who does not do these things. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, to be blessed is a life that takes real pleasure in living according to God's will, and as such is highly desirable. Do you take pleasure living according to God's law? Do you take pleasure living according to God's will? If so, my guess is that produces delight, not only in you, but in God. But if not, well, we'll get to what happens to the wicked here in a moment. What does it mean to delight? Well, a delight is a strong desire or emotion. Oh, wait a minute now. Are we really going to dive into emotions in this series, Dave? Yeah, I said we were. A delight is a strong desire or emotion to have or do something. Now, you can delight in good things. You can delight in bad things. There's a choice. You can really desire to be with God. You can really delight in His Word. You can delight in fellowship with one another. Or you can delight in going out and getting drunk with your friends again. I use that as my own personal example. I'm not trying to convict anyone here. But I know that in college, after going my freshman year and going back home, hearing about the Lord and started this discipleship process and getting back involved with my old friends, there was a delight in something wrong. And I needed to cut that off and delight in something right. Oh, if I could just encourage you. I know it seems so harsh to cut off people that are not going to draw you to the Lord. But you got to be careful, because if they're not causing your heart to delight in the Lord, they're likely causing your heart to delight in something else. And it may seem all harmless. Well, you should focus on your career. Well, it's good for you to provide for your family. Well, it's good that you have a safe house. It's good that you have a nice car. You want a good, safe one, don't you? For your family. You got kids now. You got responsibility. All these things in and of themselves may not be wrong, unless taken to an extreme. You see what I'm saying? When people keep pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing that worldview on you, our delight, our emotions start yearning for something other than God. And we try and fill our hearts then with a bunch of stupid stuff. See, according to this passage, we as God's people are to make choices to walk away from the wicked, not to be a part of people we know as sinners, and not to take up permanence with those who scoff at God. In being blessed to walk with God, we are then filled with healthy emotions, joy, gratitude, because through the sacrifice of Jesus, which we just celebrated right here at the table, we have fellowship with God. Want to feel closer to God? Well, who doesn't? Then take a page from the book of Psalms. To be blessed is a free gift of God. But to be blessed and in a right frame of mind, right frame of emotions, means two things. First, we disassociate with the wicked. Really, if you want to be blessed, blessed might even associate with, say, happiness, we need to first get away from the wicked people who influence us. But then the second part is just as important. Walk with those who are walking with God. That's why we need this body of believers. You should not be walking the Christian walk on your own. There should be somebody who lovingly has permission to speak into your life, other than just me. There should be people around you that are encouraging you. Yes, go. You can do this. You can do this. I know you fell down. Come on, let's get up and let's go again. You can delight in the Lord again. It's okay. He loves you. He's forgiven you. Let's continue to delight in the Lord together. But here's my warning. Bad people have a way of tugging on your heart and on your emotions. Guard your heart. Guard your heart through delighting in God. The introductory verse tells us that we are blessed when we lead our emotions into delighting in right things. And the thing to truly delight in is in the law of the Lord. In other words, delight yourself in the instruction and the wisdom of the Scriptures. He gave it to us to help lead our emotions. Life or death, blessing or curse, hey, according to the Psalms, the choice is yours. Point two, a mind delighting in God's word produces what we need in difficult times. It's been said that in life, you are either in the middle of a storm, coming out of a storm, or headed right into a storm. You know, we all face stormy times of life, don't we? The unexpected can hit at any time. Financial crisis, health problems, loss of a job, loss of a loved one, moving, divorce, depression, and many other storms hit. So how will you fall back when the storms of life hit? What are you going to do when the storms of life hit you? You going to fall back on alcohol, drugs, sex, social media? Are you going to withdraw from your family, your church? It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way, but it starts long before you enter that crisis. It's training. It's planting yourself in the right place. The psalmist tells us that those who are blessed are like those who are, quote, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. To be blessed is to plant yourself in a place that God can water you, God can prune you, God can grow you, He can provide for you. Oh, the empty wells. Oh, the empty wells that I go looking for to be satisfied and I never am. Oh, the garbage I try to fill my mouth with when all along God extends this beautiful invitation. In the Psalms, he actually says this, Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Tired of filling your mouth with garbage? How about we open it up and we let God fill it? He longs to. He wants to. Because he knows, I will feed you good stuff. You will actually delight in this. It will be what you need. And then when the crisis comes, You're going to be well trained. You're going to be ready. It's not that it won't be hard. It's not that you'll go, well, that was easy. No, life does have some very difficult, very painful times. But guess what? We can train ourselves to delight in God by going to Him and say, okay, You're the God that provided for 1 million-plus people to get out of Egypt, to cross the Red Sea, to be established in a land that wasn't their own. Do I not think that He can provide for me to fill my mouth with good things? He longs to do that. A mind constantly dwelling on God's Word produces peace. You see, when we plant the Word of God in our mind, like this tree planted by streams of water, it yields fruit in time. So if we delight in God's law, what's going to happen? When we get into the crisis, we're going to delight in who God is, what the Scriptures say. We're not going to question or wonder who God is or where is God in this situation. We know He's on His throne in heaven, as He always has been. David said in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law! It's my meditation all the day." Oh, how I love your law! Can you imagine? At that time, they had the Torah. That's it. The rest of the Scriptures were incomplete. We've got the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God, that we can read, we can meditate on. We can know God's will for our lives. We can know and understand His plan for salvation. We can be well acquainted with His Son, Jesus Christ, and understand that we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We can dwell on these things. We can meditate on it all day long. Or we can dwell on what's on social media. Or we can dwell on the negative problems that are out there. There are negative problems out there. But what should captivate our emotions, what should captivate our thoughts, the Word of God itself. Last point. There are consequences to living in righteousness, and there are consequences to living in wickedness. How many of you are parents? Go ahead, be proud, raise your hand. Awesome. Aren't kids just a wonderful thing? Now, don't show your hands because I don't want to necessarily convict anybody here. How many of you have actually had to discipline your kids? Taking by the laughter, there might be a few of you that have had to have the swift hand of justice every once in a while or something along those lines. Yeah. You know what? There are consequences for our children when they behave outside of the expected boundaries, aren't there? And here's the deal. What do we call that? We call that good parenting. Here's the established boundaries of how our family operates. Here's what we feel God's Word says about that. And if you operate within that, man, you got all kinds of freedom. Go. But if you step outside of that, there's going to be consequences. But somehow that gets a little bit corrupted than when we think of ourselves and God. That somehow there's a new set of rules that, like, I can behave in a certain way and there's no consequences to my action because somehow that confronts my American way, right? Well, no. God's law trumps the Constitution of the United States. God's law is above my constitutional rights to freedom and pursuit of happiness. There are consequences to living in a righteous way. And there are consequences to living in a wicked way. It says in Psalm 1:6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the wicked. Think you can get away with that sin one more time without God knowing it? Oh, he knew all along. He knew all along. And God's a gentleman. He's not going to burst down your house door and come in. He's giving you every opportunity to repent because he loves you. He's not going to force you to do that. What does it mean that God knows, quote, God knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the wicked. Well, it means it's not simple intellectual assent or information, but this is a result of a relationship and not just any mere acquaintance. This is a result of a deep, intimate relationship that God the Father has with you and with me because God created you. He fashioned you in his image. And he said, I know you, and I knew your days long before you were even here. I knew your actions. I had everything charted out. I know who you are because I am that I am. That's who knows you. That's who loves you. This is a result of this amazing, deep, profound relationship. He knows you because he created you. So let's put this together in our context. God has intimate knowledge of us because he made us. He's a relationship with us. Even those who have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior have an intimate relationship with him, but not a saving relationship with him. Those who take this relationship of intimacy and delight and grow in righteousness are ready to live a godly life. To them, the psalmist says, there will be reward. But to those who continue in wickedness, God offers no protection for them, nothing. They're those who are not reconciled to God in the end, they're assigned destruction. They perish. They are eternally separated from God. Thank God that he gave us Jesus Christ, that we could be reconciled. Thank God that he gave us a book with 150 expressions of emotions. 150 descriptions of what it's like to have and to be even controlled in part by a particular emotion and then to let it go. Thank God that he has given us his whole counsel, which includes helping us to understand our very own emotions. I'm excited to journey down this road for the next few months. I understand this may be new territory for many of us. It's okay. If you're unconvinced, I want you to just pray a simple prayer. God, what would you have me learn in this series? God, what would you have me know and understand about myself because you created me in this series? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you created us, emotions and all. That you created us in such a way that we can trust. You have a good plan for us. And as we journey through these psalms, as we look at various emotions, give us the courage to be real with you and with others. Give us the courage to journey down roads that might be difficult because we know in the end that you are with us, you will not forsake us, and that you love us. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.